As you know, we have been looking at the doctrines of grace over the past several months now. And as we have been looking at the doctrines of grace, what we've been using as our skeleton is what is called the canons of Dort. So we've been looking at these doctrinal statements as a way to understand what the Bible teaches concerning the doctrines of grace. So we know the doctrines of grace, that we're familiar with the language of TULIP, and we talk about our depravity, and we talk about the way in which we have been atoned for, and God's election, and who the atonement was for, and then how it's applied. And we have a certain structure that is the way in which we often think about those doctrines of grace. But you remember that in the late 17th century, or the mid to late 17th century, the way in which our spiritual forefathers were thinking about the doctrines of grace, especially man's corruption and man's conversion, these two things were put together. Corruption and conversion went together, because we can't talk about man's corruption alone without saying, well, then how could anyone be a Christian? And we can't talk about man's conversion without first saying, man is corrupt by nature. So we put them together in our thinking so that we can say, yes, man is totally corrupt by nature, but God is the one who converts the hearts. You see, corruption and conversion going together leads to more glory for God. It leads to a less man-centered theology where we just say, you know, man is corrupt and man is fallen and man is sinful. And you say, well, where is God in all of this? Well, we put it together because we, even as we said this morning, God is raising up a new humanity in the kingdom of Christ. We read from Ephesians chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul in this chapter begins with, "You were dead in trespasses and in sins." Dead. Now, if one is dead because of sin, what are those things that he or she could do in order to be made alive again? He's dead. You know, we could go down to the county morgue, where one of our former elders, our emeritus elders, who's since gone to be with the Lord, where he worked. We could go to the county morgue and we could point at all of the dead bodies, and we could say to every one of those dead persons, do what you can to live. And how many would respond to that? None. Because they're dead. In the same way, the illustration that I often like using is Forest Lawn, that's behind us, this world famous cemetery. We could go there and we could pass out tracts to every dead person in that cemetery, and I could preach an evangelistic message to all the dead persons in that cemetery, and you all could be praying and praying for all of those dead persons to come to life, and the answer to how many will respond or how many will live, the answer is zero, because they're dead. When we think of the corruption of mankind, beginning with our spiritual forefather Adam, and then descending to all who would come after him, all posterity by ordinary generation that keeps Jesus separate, all of those who follow, all of humanity is dead by nature. See, during the time that the canons were written, there were those that were saying, if only man could be compelled to believe, or only if man could be rightly convinced to believe. And we called that last time semi-Pelagianism, that old heresy that took on a new face in the Remonstrance, what was called Arminianism. Corruption and conversion continues, and our canons, as we will look at them even this afternoon, they want us to bring the greatest amount of glory to God when we think about the conversion of man. This is Article 12 of Head 4 and 5. Listen to this article. And this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated. The word denominated means like giving a name to. Denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive which God works in us without our aid. But this is nowise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral persuasion, or such a mode of operation that God has performed his part. It still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is still evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time, most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation and resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. Whereupon the wills thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence, before itself active, wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. So what is that saying to us? What it's saying is that when we think about regeneration and we think about the way in which you believe the gospel and the way I believe the gospel, we shouldn't come at that and just say, you know, that, yeah, that's kind of neat that you believe the gospel. This is new life. This is creation. This is something that is so fantastic that we look at this and we say, this is astonishing. This is something that is to be celebrated. The dead live. Friends, if you ever heard a story about a dead person being raised from the dead, I mean, like a modern story, like an LA Times confirmed story, you'd say, that's amazing. That's astonishing. That is something that is so unbelievable. I need to see it with my own eyes. And how many of us come either to our own conversion or to the conversion of other sinners without that same amount of astonishment, without that same sense of awe that a holy God renewed a dead heart. See, they say, and this regeneration is so highly celebrated in Scripture that it's given the name new creation, resurrection of the dead, making alive. Those are the ways that the Scriptures speak about one who is converted to Christ. A changing of the heart that leads to the becoming of a Christian. That old stony heart replaced with that heart of flesh. And it's for a purpose that is deeply rooted and deeply understood in the way that the Word of God speaks about it. How does Scripture speak of this? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have you ever looked in the mirror as a converted person and say, I am a new creation? I don't think many of us have. I think as Reform people, we're really good at at being cerebral. Do you ever just look and say, you know, God has made me new. A new creation. Or Colossians 3:1. You have been raised with Christ. That's how the scriptures speak of our conversion, friends. That we were dead and we've been raised to newness of life. Or as we read from Ephesians 2, being made alive, dead in sin and made alive. Canons go on, but this is no wise made, this in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel or by moral persuasion or such a mode of operation that God has performed his part. It still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. See, this little section is a warning. It's a warning that says that when we say the preaching of the gospel has happened, the Bible's been read, man is now totally able to respond to those means. See, we believe in means. We believe that God uses means. But when we say that God uses means, what we say is that the Spirit of God is working within those means. The preaching from this pulpit, if the Holy Spirit did not bless it, do you know at the end of my ministry how many would be converted? Zero. It would just be hot air, 45 minutes of air. It's the Spirit of God that uses those means. We can't just say that, well, those means have been used. Now, it's up to you to be converted. We know that it is a work of the Spirit. In one of my favorite little books on evangelism by J.I. Packer called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, J.I. Packer says that we understand that every true Christian believes that God is totally sovereign. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, that doesn't make sense. I have friends that will say that God is not totally sovereign and will debate this. We'll talk about this, and I say, well, this is what I believe, that God's totally sovereign, and they'll say, no, he's not totally sovereign. Packer says, every true Christian believes that God is totally sovereign, because when they desire to see one of their friends or loved ones converted, they say, pray for that person. Pray they would be converted. We understand that it is God's work, don't we? That God is the one that converts sinners. So the warning here is that when we talk about conversion and regeneration of souls, we're not just saying that God is a pragmatist. We're not saying that God only cares about that moral persuasion or that gospel preaching. See, we can't force someone to believe the gospel, and we can't just expect conversion to happen because the gospel is preached. There is a Holy Spirit work that must happen if men or women are converted. We are corrupt by nature. We are in need of change. And that change comes from God alone. Man is unable to facilitate that change. So whose work is it? The paragraph goes on. It is still evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, ineffable, not inferior to, in efficacy to creation and resurrection from the dead. So when we think of God's work and how amazing it really is that men and women, boys and girls, are converted to Christ, we want to compare that. We want to say, how awesome is it that sinners are converted? We say, well, it's no less awesome than the fact that God created the world out of nothing. That's how amazing it is when one is converted to Christ. It's no less amazing than the fact that the world itself was created. Or again, like we've already said, a resurrection from the dead. Because this is how Scripture describes it. We are to look at these things, and we are to see that they are supernatural and that they are powerful. But we should delight in them. We should say that they are astonishing and that they are mysterious. And we give God the glory. We give God the praise for these things. Jeremiah 13, 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" And the answer is no. In the same way, you and I could not change who we are by nature. We can look to the law of God, the law that's perfect and good and right, and we can say, I'm going to make a checklist that has every law in the whole Bible, and I'm going to just keep checking them off, and I'm going to keep living my life until I'm converted. Or you can go to Barnes & Noble, or you can go to some other bookstore, and you can read every self-help book. And you can say, I'm going to just keep working at who I am until I change at the core. And guess how long you will work? Until you're dead. And at the core, we are unable to change ourselves. It is a work of God for which we give Him praise and glory. Those that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence before itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. The way that this section ends is it's reminding us that when we talk about the fact that God is the one that does the work and God is the one that converts the heart, that God is the one that changes the heart, that we can still look to Scripture and see language of man repenting and believing. And it being said that they have done that by their will. You repent and believe the gospel. See, we don't want you to come back and say, well, Pastor Nathan, you have taught us Reformed theology so well that we know that we can't repent and believe the gospel. See, we have to protect what the scriptural commands are by saying that it is God that gives the new heart. But when the new heart is given, it works. We call this effectual calling, don't we? When the new heart is given and you hear the gospel preached, or you hear this call to repentance, we are able by faith to respond to that so that we can say, yes, you repented. Yes, you believe. The new heart is what makes it effectual for us to actually be saved. God marvelously changes the heart. The New Testament calls this being born from above or born again. And friends, being born again does not even mean that we are yet justified. We must believe to be justified. We must believe the gospel. You see, your conversion, if you are in Christ, is the work of God. And it's for His glory. One of my professors from seminary, actually, one that we were talking about at lunch, named Cornelius Pronk, he said the result of such a change of heart is that we will begin to see the beauty and the preciousness in the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, and in the service of the Lord. We will begin to see sin as exceedingly sinful. Sin will not only become dangerous because it leads to hell, but we will also and especially come to regard it as offensive to God. We will see that it caused the Lord Jesus to be nailed to the cross. Then our hearts will go unto the Lord in love. You see, this regeneration that happens to those who find themselves in Christ, it is totally the work of God. God is the one who takes the stony heart and gives the heart of flesh. And then we hear of the preciousness of Christ. We hear of the beauty of the gospel. We hear of that free offer of salvation that says, believe and live. And from that converted heart, from that changed heart, that born-again heart, we reach out by faith and cling to Jesus Christ that we live. You see, corruption and conversion are put together in our theology because we want God to have the glory. And we want Jesus Christ to be lifted up. Amen.